We've been kind of skipping through Exodus, and because I don't know why, I wasn't on the committee that created the lectionary, they kind of decided not to pick and choose a verse here and a verse there, and just jettisoned us right into the 34th chapter. And so we skipped like about 12 chapters, and there was some stuff in there that was probably added later on before there... after the original journey, but what you missed was that Moses is up on the mountain, and the people are down below, and he's up there so long because he's getting all these directions, and he and God are having this conversation, that the people got really scared, and they reverted to the ways that they had when they were in Egypt, which was they did the hard labor of creating all the images of the different Egyptian gods. And so they pooled all that they had and melted it down, and they made a little golden calf, and they were worshiping it and sort of celebrating because they felt safe again. It was hard to trust something they didn't know that was new to them. And Moses comes down and he gets a little angry and he smashes the tablets. You remember that from the book, the movie, Ten Commandments. Cecil B. DeMille, he did it so great, better than in the Torah. But anyway, so God gets mad too. God's going to just wipe them all out. And Moses says, nah, let's don't do that. He goes back up the mountain. He says, please, please, let's don't do that. You know, remember, this is new. They aren't used to this. Have pity, have mercy. So God decided to be merciful. And Moses goes back down to the people and tells them they're really in a lot of trouble and they'd better get their act together. And he goes back up the mountain. And we pick up with the story. God has passed over Moses, who's hiding in a cleft in the rock. And Moses knows that he's here, and Moses listens. And the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were there on the first ones, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generations. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and do not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, from which we have been reading the past several weeks, is really drawing to a close in the fourth chapter his argument. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with you, O Dia, I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And we continue reading in the Gospel according to Matthew. We are now in the 22nd chapter. Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He had foretold that he would be facing the end of his life, that he would be crucified, but he would be raised from the dead. And so he's in the temple, and he's been teaching in parables. And every week we've had a new terrible, last parable, parable. And we heard about the terrible tenants last week in the vineyard. And this week, it doesn't sound like it's much better, but hear what Jesus teaches. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. The king sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then the king sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But those who were invited paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the king's servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then the king said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, please bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts. Help us to hear your Holy Spirit. For we pray these things to our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to make this all fit. I really am. I went to school before they had rules that they had by the time my children were in elementary school. The new rules, a few decades back, I hate to age my children, were that if you didn't invite everybody to your birthday party, you couldn't bring your invitations to church or to school, right? When I went to school, that was not the rule. And I went to five different elementary schools, so I don't even remember the names of the kids I went to elementary school with, but at the time it was really important to me because I desperately wanted to be friends with them and to be included and be in the in group or any group. And yet every year I'd be at a different school and the birthday party invitations would come and there would be none for me, you know. It's not a good feeling. I must not have been the only one in the world to experience that, though, because they made that wonderful rule. So when my children were in elementary school, if everybody wasn't invited, there was no invitations extended at school. You had to mail them or take them to their home and deliver them, but you couldn't bring them to school and hand them out. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to not be marginalizing people, not be showing how they're not part of your group, to not diminish their sense of well-being. The king sends out wedding invitations to only certain people. Now, this could be interpreted, because parables are always interpreted, right? And we always look to find ourselves in God and other people and what's going on. This could be interpreted that the chosen, the promised ones, the Hebrew people are the ones who received the invitation to the wedding banquet for the king's son. But they all got busy. And when the wedding finally happened and the banquet was finally ready, they weren't interested in going. And so the king tried again and sent messengers, reminding him that they'd RSVP'd, that he had enough food ready. But they still didn't want to come. And so they turned and left the relationship, went about their business, or they mistreated the messengers, even to the point of killing some of them. And that matches with the history of the people of Israel. Because they don't pay attention and they're not listening. And God invites them into relationship, and God's ready for the realm to happen, and they turn away. Maybe it's when they made that golden calf out in the wilderness, or maybe when it's they didn't trust God, and they started making alliances when they moved into the land of Canaan. Maybe it was when they ignored the prophets that came to tell them about what was going on. Maybe it's when they mistreated the prophets or even killed some of them, as they did, even to the point of killing John the Baptist. They turned their backs on the relationship that God had invited them to. And yet, the king decides he's going to throw a party anyway. And if the promised ones don't want to come, he'll take anybody right off the street. Good, bad, indifferent, tall, short, poor, rich, marginalized, Hebrew, not Hebrew, followers of whatever, people who believe or don't believe that there's even a God, they're all welcome. God extends the invitation to come to table to everybody. And they come. Some of them come and believe enough to realize it's a wedding banquet, and they get their finery on and they put on their best behaviors. And some are noticeable and that they don't really believe and they stand out. Like the guy that didn't have his wedding robe on, had nothing to say for a conversation that's so crucial. Have you ever wondered what the judgment looks like? Have you seen judgment only in this parable? who's in, who's not? Is it you? Are you in your wedding clothes? Or are you just kind of hanging out? My Sunday evening football TV watching garb of sweatpants and, you know, whatever. Have you ever wondered whether you're in or you're out? Do you judge yourself? Do you try to figure it out? Or are you busy judging others? I remember I remember being frustrated, not because this is a tradition in Wisconsin. I think it's a nationwide tradition. But I was living in Wisconsin, and my daughter was finishing high school, and we would invite people to party every Halloween, big party. And we wanted them to RSVP, because teenagers eat a lot of food. And if you don't have enough food, you can really get stuck, yeah? So we wanted them to RSVP. I don't know whether it's because they didn't know what RSVP meant, or whether, as my daughter said, well, there's a couple and they'd sort of like to come, but I think they've got other people they're closer to, and they're waiting to see if they're going to have a party or not, you know? So they don't say no, you know, because something better might come. But if something better doesn't come, see, then they can at the very last minute say yes. And I wonder if that's not true for a lot of things we do in life. We get invited into opportunities to be part of the kingdom of God, but maybe we don't really acknowledge that it's part of the kingdom of God, and we just think it's a good opportunity, but maybe there's a better opportunity coming and we don't say yes right away, or we hope something better comes along, or maybe we don't know how to respond to it and we don't know that it's an opportunity we're supposed to respond to. The first year that my daughter had that birthday or that Halloween party, 16 people had said they were coming. So we were prepared for 16 people, and 8 showed up. So we had a lot of food left. So then the next year, 12 people said they were coming, and I had food for about 12, well, 14, just in case somebody extra showed up, and 20 people came. I wasn't doing very good. Was not doing very good. But it was so much fun that by that last year, it was the go-to party. So we sent out 20 invitations, because that was her close group of kids, and 35 showed up. I have no clue why. Maybe we were the only thing in town that Halloween night. Or maybe it was that it was really creepy because everybody stayed up all night watching things like a big screening of Silence of the Lambs or, you know, whatever creepy stuff. I was usually in bed. But yeah, it was really hard to judge. So I have a lot of empathy for this king. You don't know what to do, right? How do you prepare? In his case, though, it's worse because the cows are already dead. And there's no refrigeration, right? You know, the food's already cooked. Somebody better come and eat it. It goes to waste. But don't we do that in our own life too? Aren't we the people at the party as well as the people maybe throwing the party? I don't know what's in your inner life. I only know what's in mine. But I know there's a lot of days where the invitation is extended right at the beginning of the day, and I haven't had enough coffee, or maybe lunch will be a better time, or can I kick the can down the road and put it off till after work and deal with it in the evening? And yet the person really needed that call at 8 in the morning. That prayer really, really needed to happen at 10. The opportunity to stand up for against injustice for those who were being marginalized, to stand up with them seeking justice, came at 1 in the afternoon at work, and maybe I wasn't ready. Maybe I was, or maybe I chose to turn around and walk down the hall and ignore it. What's it like for you to find judgment, to find places? Do you fear that you'll be the one without the wedding clothes thrown out into the darkness? I do sometimes. I kept the Bible open because in this translation it says, "For many are invited." But the exact translation is, "For all are invited, but few are chosen." You see, in all of that conversation, it really wasn't about what God was choosing. It was about the fact that God was doing the inviting. And the reality is, it's us who are doing the choosing. God has called all, but few have chosen. May we have the courage today and in every day for the rest of our lives to choose to accept the invitation that God has already extended. Amen.